If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of John. John, chapter 19, verse 30. John 19, 30. If you take notes, I've titled the message, Mission Accomplished. Mission Accomplished. Thus saith the Lord, John 19, 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Before we look into our text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for everything, especially this passage. And we ask you now to speak to every heart here. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might be willing to draw them to yourself. But illuminate us, Lord. Speak to every heart. Encourage us. And help us, Father, to leave this place with something that we can use in this upcoming week. Thank you, Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout the history of the world, no mission, bar none, no mission has lasted as long or has been as complex as the mission to get Jesus Christ to Golgotha, to Calvary. It's the longest mission in human history. And here's why. Depending on how you count it, because everybody counts a little different. Depending on your mathematics, it took anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 years for those three words from the mouth of God to be uttered. It is finished. That mission began, as you all probably know, in Genesis 3:15. Here, Jehovah Jesus told Satan, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was a declaration of war, as well as a promise that God would send a champion to save his people. That was the first Christmas message. That was the first gospel message. And it was delivered by God himself. Shortly after Genesis 3:15, the devil, he took the initiative. He did that by influencing Cain to kill righteous Abel, his brother. Genesis 4:8. As a matter of fact, that worked out so well. Satan began influencing millions of people to hate God and to do evil. That also was very successful for the devil. He achieved great success. Proof first, Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That means is there were only eight people left on the world that were not corrupt. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. The rest of the world was corrupt. And that led in Genesis 6:7 for God to ordain the destruction of all living things on earth except for Noah, his family, and all the critters and insects that were on the ark. Only eight people survived the great deluge, the flood, out of the estimated billion people that lived on the earth. Now, that being said, let me tell you, I don't know how people come up with these numbers. I know that people lived back in those days, 800. They had children 500 years old. They were having children. And somebody has sat down and taken the time, or several people have actually, and come up with a figure. Well, I like to be conservative, so let's cut that figure in half and say a half a billion. 500 million people were on the earth. They were all killed. God destroyed them. Only 8 people survived. And that backs up, by the way, Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy 2:26, that man is taken captive very easily by the devil to do the devil's will. So Noah, he was the very first man God used on the mission team to Calvary. And things worked out for a while with Noah. He stayed on the ark, floated around, made all the right moves, did everything good. Then when he found dry land, what's the first thing he did? He planted a vineyard. He became a wine bibber. He got drunk. And that led God to choose the second member of the mission team to Calvary, Abraham, the father of the faithful. He believed God. God told him, as an old man, take your wife, start walking. I'll tell you where to go. And he did. He didn't say, hey, did you hear that voice? Which way, north, south, west, or east? He didn't say any of that. He just packed his stuff up and took off. That's faith. So because he was faithful, God made a covenant, or he made a pact with Abraham. He says in Genesis 17:4, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. That, beloved, is the outline for the mission project to Calvary. It was the outline. It was the plan. That meant that Abraham's seed, his children, would be the seed stock that God would use to call out and elect people out of the world. In the New Testament, Paul put it this way. In Galatians 3, 6, and 7, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you're sitting here today and you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're living your life as if you believe your faith, then you are a son or a daughter of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And from Abraham, the members added to the mission team at Calvary absolutely exploded. I have a list. Abraham led to Isaac. Isaac led to Jacob. Jacob led to the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel led to God calling Moses. Moses led to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai led to 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness led to Joshua. Joshua led to the promised land. The promised land led to Israel's 42 kings. The 42 kings led to 17 prophets. The prophets led to the promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah led to the incarnation. The incarnation led to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was led to the cross. The cross led to our Savior's last words, "It is finished." Those last three words led to all of us being here this morning. And all of us being here this morning means mission accomplished. That's what happened. That was the whole setup of all the people that were involved in mission to Calvary. And mission was accomplished because you're here today. I dare say that every born-again Christian is living proof that Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. The Abraham covenant was fulfilled. It's fulfilled in each and every one of you. You are a living testimony to our Savior's last words. It is finished. Now, I dare say if I was sitting over there in the pews where you are, I could get up and go home and feel real good. Because he said it is finished, it was finished, and he did that for me. He did that for you and you and you and you. It is finished. I tell you, Scripture makes it abundantly clear. There can be no doubt about it. God destroyed everything on this planet except 8 people to get his son to the cross so he could save you and I. You get that? He destroyed everything on this planet except 8 people. So he could get his son to the cross so that he could save you, Pam. You, Raymond. and me. Everything was destroyed because he wanted you to be his people. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know if you know Jeremiah 31:3. You should. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I've said this many times from this pulpit. The only future plan the Godhead had in eternity past was you. You were always on God's mind. There was no other thought he had. And he was willing to destroy a planet and 500 million people, at least 500 million people, to do it. Now, that should give you a better grasp of how much he loves you. So nothing, absolutely nothing in this universe is going to stop the Lord on his mission to Calvary. Nothing. Satan and his legions of devils, they couldn't stop him. They couldn't stop the mission. Man's hatred of God and his totally depraved nature, that couldn't stop the mission. Even if the gates of hell were blown open and every monster in there was set loose, that would not stop the mission to Calvary. And you know why? You see, beloved, contrary to evangelical Christian thinking today, God is sovereign, the only sovereign, and nothing trumps him. Our proof verse comes from our God's own lips. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. Whatever he wills or he ordains comes to pass, and nothing can stop it. Isaiah 43:13. Here he declares, indeed, before the day was, I am. He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Who will? Nobody. So when God promised Satan that he would raise up a champion for his people, nothing on earth, nothing in the earth, or nothing in heaven could stop that mission to Calvary. Absolutely nothing. And with the Messiah's last words, it is finished. With those three words, the mission was accomplished and the world was changed forever. So we see the complexity of going from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Golgotha, Calvary, the complexity, all the things that were involved in it, all came to pass. And Jesus went to the cross. And now that we understand the certainty and the complexity of the mission, let's focus on those last words. Now, somebody has written, you could not ever get the depth, plumb the depths of what they mean. And I believe that's true. In doing the little bit of research that I've done, well, a week's worth, I haven't even made a ripple on the surface of it. It's so deep. It is finished are not the words, first of all, of a victim. It's not somebody up there crying, oh, it's finished. He's not a victim, he's a victor. They're not the despairing words of a martyr. Well, I'm dying for a cause. No, they are the victorious words of a savior. Nor are they the words of one that's glad that the suffering is over with. You got to remember, Jesus was tortured horrendously. Then he was nailed to a cross and he hung there for 6 hours. You'd think that he would have said, oh, man, it is finished, and I'm glad of that. No. He didn't do that. Nor are they the last words of a gasp of life. Oh, it's finished. They're not those words. The words, "it is finished," is a declaration by God himself, the Son of God, that the work he came to do on earth was finished. All of the work he came to do his Father's will. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38. Mission accomplished. He says, "I came to fulfill the law. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5:17. Mission accomplished. He came to defeat Satan. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 12:31. Mission accomplished. It's done. He came to put away your sins and my sins, the sins of all of his people. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." 1 John 3:5. Mission accomplished. And he came to give his people a perfect standing before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Mission accomplished. And time prohibits me from listing over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in those three words. It is finished. The work, all the work, and all the promises were fulfilled in Christ. The prophecies from Genesis 3:15 all the way up to John 28, two verses behind our text, where he says, "I thirst," every one of those had been totally fulfilled. And all that was left for our suffering Savior to do was to fulfill the sacrificial work. There still remained the prophecy that he would dismiss his spirit. Psalm 31:5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." There still remained the piercing of the spear, the prophecy that he would be pierced with a spear. Zechariah 12:10, "They look on me on whom they have pierced." There still remained the preserving of his bones unbroken. Psalm 34:20, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." And there still remained the burial in the rich man's grave. Isaiah 53:9, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death." All of them, over 300, all fulfilled with "it is finished." Now, in addition to these things, because he's still on the cross yet, he hasn't given up the ghost, it's true that a resurrection has to take place. It's true that he had to ascend and make an atonement for our sins in heaven. That all had to happen. But these things are the fruit and the reward of the work that he accomplished. They weren't really work. They're the fruits. There was nothing more for him to do. The awful cup that his Father gave him, he drank it to the dregs. The blood, his blood had already been shed. And the outpoured wrath of God's justice, he endured it. All that was left to be fulfilled was for Jesus to dismiss his spirit. And I love the way that's worded. When he said it is finished, when men get ready to die, they usually hold their heads up. And then when they die, they drop their heads. The distinction that our God had, Jesus had in everything, he had preference in everything, was that his head was bowed before he died. That sets him apart from all the other deaths. Our text says, after he said it is finished, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. If we go to the Gospel of Luke, we get a little more complete picture of our Lord's death. Turn to Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. Luke's narrative says, he cried out with a loud voice, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Luke 23:46. And looking at that text, it's important to understand Jesus did not die for himself any more than he lived for himself. He not only died the just for the unjust to bring us to God, but the way he died is a lesson and a pattern for every single saint. There's something that we can glean from even his death. We see proof of that in the words of Stephen, the first martyr. As they were stoning Stephen, Luke writes in Acts 7:59, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The distinction between the two, and again, Jesus has the preference in everything. Stephen asked him to receive his spirit because somebody was taking it. Jesus said, I commit my spirit, because he was dismissing it. Man didn't kill Jesus. Jesus simply dismissed his spirit. And only God can do that. By calling on God to receive our spirit, one day, we may be on a cross, we may not. We may be in our bed, we may be in our car. Nobody knows. The Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow, worry about today. By calling on God to receive our spirit, and I tell you this, every day you should do that. When you go to bed at night, you're weak because you're sleeping, you're unconscious. Any number of things can happen. That's why people say a prayer. There's one for children. I don't know if parents in here have used that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I wake, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a child's prayer that adults should pray. I don't know how many times I lay down at night. I'll admit I don't do it all the time, but I should. Lord, I commit my spirit to you. Watch over me. We need, if we're committing our lives to God every day, we should commit our sleep to him. We should commit our death to him. And we should use his death as an example. By calling on God to receive our spirit, it implies that you believe with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, that the atonement for your sins have been made. You believe that the blood of Christ has reconciled you to God. Otherwise, you'd never commit your souls to God. How many worldlings do you think do that? How many worldlings do you say, well, I don't know if there's a God out there, but if there is, hey, would you take care of my soul tonight? They would never do that. They'd never do that. Because Hebrews 12:29 reminds us, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to be committed to God in more than just our daily life. Even dying is part of it. And I want to say this about that. I've said this before, and I don't know if you remember it, but it's worth repeating. God does not look on death the way we do. We look on death as a horror, and that even Christians, and that's because not so much of the actual event, but sometimes the process. How will I die? I can assure you. Absolutely, positively assure you. Anyone here or anyone listening online, I can absolutely assure you, you will never suffer a death as painful and as difficult as Jesus Christ did. And the reason you never will was because Jesus Christ took all the sins of all of his people and he took the punishment for it so they wouldn't have to. And you will never feel that. You will never understand that. So whatever cross you bear, when it's time for you to go home, No matter how painful it is, Meredith, no matter how difficult it is, Ron, whatever it is, it'll not match Christ, and you have the same benefit as he does in committing your life and your death to him. And in doing that, what kind of encouragement is that? What kind of encouragement is it to know that I'm going through hell right now? Things are falling apart all around me. If you can commit that to him, then you should commit your soul to him every day as well. Because you don't know what the day holds for you. And also by committing our souls to God, it also implies the soul's true rest is with God. Scripture teaches us in Ecclesiastes 12, spirit, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. At death, that's what happens. God's idea of death or knowledge of death is so much different than ours. The very moment the death angel comes, the very moment my death date is here, I will collapse if I'm not already collapsed. And my spirit and my soul will leave my body. And what does Paul say? To be absent from the body? Present with the Lord. So in a heartbeat, I'm leaving the old man in the dirt, literally. And I'm going home and I'm getting a new body. An imperishable body. I'm not going to lose any consciousness between the time I fall and the time I stand in the presence of God. I'm not going to lose my consciousness. How do we know that's true? Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man remembered everything. He knew Lazarus. He even knew Abraham or Moses. The fact of the matter is, death is not a cessation of consciousness or life. It is simply a transfer from one realm to another realm. That's it, period. That's what the Bible says. And if you're saved, To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Contrarywise, if you're not saved, to be absent from the body means to be thrown into hell until the judgment day. It's that simple. Two choices. It's a transfer. Consciousness is never lost. That's an important thing to keep in mind. Why do you think Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It was to help us get over that, because we're hung on to that to death as a cruel thing. I got to tell you, I've been here too long already in my view since I got saved. I'm ready. Well, let me finish the message, Lord. And not only does Ecclesiastes tell us that the spirit shall return unto God, listen to what Ezekiel 18:4 declares. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. If you're born again, you're bought with the price from Christ. If you're not born again, you still belong to God. And he will take your soul. And he will punish it if you're outside of Christ for your sins. You see, beloved, the life of Christ was one that was totally committed to God. Every single step that man made came under the direction of God in prayer. He was committed to God. And in the last act of his life, what did he do? He committed even his death to his Father. Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. I commend my spirit. Here's the message I'd like you to take home today. If you know Christ as your Savior, rejoice. Mission accomplished. You're sitting here this morning because Christ went to the cross. All the prophecies were fulfilled. The blood was shed. Atonement was made. And you're under the influence of God Almighty. His own spirit indwells you. I don't know what makes people happy. I don't know what makes them joyful, but I got to tell you this, if that's all there was, if there was no Romans 8:28, and it was just the fact that I had God's Spirit in leading in my life, that's enough to rejoice for the rest of my life. I know He's in charge of everything. And if I commit my life to Him, He's made me a promise. He has given me Romans 8:28, even up into death. All of His work was completed, and Jesus says it Himself in Luke 18:31. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son will be accomplished." Mission accomplished. So rejoice. When you leave this place this morning, you know, I never got the idea of what Palm Sunday was all about. Those people that were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," those were the same people that were saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." You go home on this Sunday and rejoice in the fact that the mission was accomplished, that everything Christ had set out to do, He finished and He did it for you. So you could go home and rejoice. Go home singing hymns, just knowing that the intimate relationship you enjoy with God right now will continue forever. The relationship you establish today, this day even, with God, will carry through. Wherever you are with God right now, make no mistake about it. When you die, when you transfer from here to there, you're not going to get another new heart. You're going to get a new body. You're not going to get a new relationship. You know, all of a sudden the lights aren't going to go on and you're going to say, "Oh, I really love you now, Lord." He's not going to do that. You're going to take with you what you brought, what you had here. The very first time you were saved, that's when that relationship starts. And that's what you take to heaven with you. So you need to understand that rejoicing is a wonderful thing. And I don't care if the bottoms fall out, the checkbook bounces around like a rubber ball. I don't care. God completed a mission for you. He saved you from your sin. That's really what so-called Palm Sunday or Maundy Thursday is about. It's about rejoicing. I remember in Bible college, it was a common thing. The kids would say, "Well, what do you think would have happened if the Jews would have accepted the Messiah?" I said, "Bite your tongue. We wouldn't be here today. You little Gentile, you wouldn't be here." He came to die so that the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled and Genesis 3:15 would be fulfilled. And He did. Leave here rejoicing, singing hymns. You are members of His body, His flesh and His bones. Ephesians 5:30, you are His friend. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." John 15:15. And lastly, and because the Song of Solomon, one of the most underpreached, underread books in the Bible, promises, "My beloved is mine and I am his." What a feeling. Take that home. Take that home. And when you pray for your family, Jennifer, or when you pray for the adopted families that we have adopted here, remember, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Rejoice. For these reasons and hundreds more, you should be encouraged and have a great confidence in committing your life and even your death into God's hands. In the words, "It is finished," we see the banner. Mission accomplished. Take that banner home with you today and fly it over your life every day. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how a human being could ever possibly express. I couldn't express it in words. The only way we can do it, Lord, is through our life. Lord, would you help us to express our lives to you like we truly believe that the mission was accomplished? That if it was just this group of people, all of those things would have taken place so that you would have a people called out for your name. Would you give us that strength? Would you give us that wisdom, that spiritual discernment, Lord, to fly the banner, mission accomplished, in our life every day? Because so much was given that we might hoist that up and use it to lead our day. And Lord, even our death, even when we transfer from here to come home. Your Son has said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Help us, Lord, before we get there, to commit ourselves to you in the way that our exemplar and our Savior, Jesus Christ, did. We know that you're willed, so we ask with great anticipation of what you're going to do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.